Psalm number 120, 21, and 22 this evening, titled Presenting Your Body to God. As we go through these psalms, now that we have spent a long time in Psalm 119, and we come to these other psalms that are short, some of them you'll see at the top, it says a song of degrees. They would sing as they would go up to the hill to worship. That's what the Song of Degrees is. And I look at these and, of course, trying to find a way to tie them together. And this one, I think, was able to tie it together pretty well. As we look at these three psalms, presenting your body to God, we'll look at Romans 12 in a little bit because we think of those verses with this. But in Psalm number 120, it talks about the tongue. And then in 121, it talks about the eye. And then in 122, it talks about the feet. And there's some other things there, but those are mentioned in there. And so we'll look at presenting our bodies to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you gave your body for us, that your body was crucified and broken. And Lord, that you sacrificed your life for ours. And Father, we realize that all of our service, we can't really consider that a sacrifice, Lord, but we are thankful that we're able to give some things back to you. Everything that we have is yours. And we pray that even our bodies, every aspect of our lives, our breath, that we would give back to you for you to use for your honor and glory. Help us to have the insight into your word tonight that you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. As we think about presenting your body to God, I mentioned Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let's start there. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And a sacrifice dies when you give a sacrifice, but he calls it a living sacrifice because we are dead to the flesh and alive to the spirit. And then the next verse, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there's a connection, obviously, between the mind and the body. And so the Lord deals through our minds, and oftentimes in the Bible, the heart is so closely connected to the mind. And so the Lord deals with that, and we give our bodies to him. And in Psalm 120, here he says, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And so now in this psalm, he is praying and he's asking the Lord to forgive him for the sin of lying. And we have all done that, hopefully not lately. Hopefully we're kind of getting over that. But as children, especially as we're growing up, you know, we deal with lying all the time at school with kids, you know, and sometimes we think if we lie, we can get out of trouble. And sometimes it takes us a while to learn that it just gets us into worse trouble, doesn't it, there. And so as we look at this one, we see that lying harms people. He says in verse 3, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue, sharp arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. And so as he talks about these, the lying lips or the deceitful tongue that's mentioned here, lying lips have to do with vanity there. And whenever we lie, when a lie is told, it's vain, it's empty, it's deceitful. In verse 2, that phrase deceitful tongue, it means it's not reliable. And so someone who lies has a big flaw in their character. They cannot be depended on there. And so he talks about sharp arrows in verse 4. And this is how we see that words do hurt. Lies harm people. Sharp arrows of the mighty there. And I think about David. And in 1 Samuel 21, remember when David, he's running from Saul. And he goes there to Ahimelech. And he came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and he said, why are you alone? He's asking David, why are you here? David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business. And the king said to me, let no man know anything of the business where I send you. And was that true? It wasn't true. Saul had not sent David for this. David is lying here. And now we come to Psalm 120, and he's realizing the harm and lies there. And while David is there lying to the priest, he in 21:7, there was a man there whose name was Doeg, and he was listening to all of this. And if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'm going to share another verse with you in just a minute, but I want to read a few verses leading up to that. Listen to this story as David there in 1 Samuel 21, beginning with verse 14. Let's see, 2 Samuel. Maybe that's where I need to be. It's not looking right to me. Maybe I should be in 2 Samuel here. 22. Don't know if I'm in the right passage or not. I'll get it in a minute. I read it earlier. And I am just not sure where I'm going with that. But I'll share the one verse with you. I may find the rest of them later. And so as he's there, and Doeg hears David telling this lie, and then later we come down to 1 Samuel 22:18. The king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And he did. He took his sword and he slew 85 priests that day. Lying tongue harms people. And so now David and most commentators are connecting this psalm to this particular instance in David's life there, and he realized that he lied, and it cost 85 priests their lives there. But then he goes on in this psalm in verse 5, and we see not only does lying harm people, but it also hinders peace. He said, woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, but I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And so we see that a lying tongue not only harms people, but it hinders peace. And he says, I'm for peace. God wants us to have peace within ourselves. God wants us to be at peace with others. And certainly God wants us to be at peace with him. And so here he says, I'm for peace, but they are not. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. And there's no peace apart from truth. Jesus is the truth. And so whenever a lie is told, people aren't going to be at peace. There's going to be that guilt that's there, especially if they're saved, because the Holy Spirit is just going to continue to convict them and make them miserable, and there's not going to be any peace. Lying was a serious offense in my family growing up. I shared with you before that it was so serious that we could not say the word lie. Now, sometimes people like to water down sin and like call drunkard alcoholic, you know, make it not sound as bad. We couldn't say the word lie. We had to call it a story or a fib or something, because my parents took lying seriously. And if we ever said to our parents about the brother or sister they lied, we would be in trouble for using that word, because not only did you not lie, you didn't even use that word there. And God is serious about lying as well. And here is David praying for deliverance from the sin of lying that has hurt these, and now he's trying to live with the consequences of his lying lips and his deceitful tongue there. Now we come to Psalm 121, and we see the eye. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh mine help. And so as we think about not just the lying to man with the tongue, but looking to God with the eye, because he's our helper. Can you imagine the creator of all the universe, the one who made us, the one who died for us. He's our helper. When you look at this verse 1 and 2, you see the word help. Verse 2, he says, my help comes from the Lord. This morning we sang a song, I forget which one it was now, but in the song it talked about Ebenezer, mine Ebenezer. And Ebenezer, from 1 Samuel chapter 7, when Samuel was there, he said, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. And he set up a stone for a memorial, and he called the name of the place Ebenezer, because it means stone of help. And here, the word Ezer, that is the word here, help. The Lord is my help. And here he's looking up to the hills. Now, in the Old Testament, we see that hills were often used for idolatry. People would go up to the hills, and in the Old Testament, you see where God tells them to break down the idols and to destroy the high places. And so, but when we look at this verse, he's not going to the hills for false worship, but he's going to the hill of heaven itself. He's going into the very presence of God there. When we think about Calvary, we talk about Calvary's hill, and he died there on the hill for us. And here the psalmist says, my help comes from the Lord. Do you need a stone of help? Just like Samuel, whenever he needed the Lord's help there in 1 Samuel, and he prayed, and the Bible says that God came down and he discomfited the enemies and he destroyed them all, and God helped him win that battle. And no matter what kind of help we need, the Lord is our help. My strength comes from the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. When I need help, we need to say, God, not only do I need help through this situation, but I need help not to look at the situation. I need help to look at the hills, look to the Lord, because he's greater than all of our problems that we have. But not only is he our helper, he also is our maker. In verse 2, it says, he is the one who created the heaven and the earth. If God can create the heavens and create the earth and create man, can he help us with whatever problems we have? He certainly can. God is creator. He made the heaven and the earth. You realize that year after year, those of us who believe in a literal creation, that the earth is about 10,000 years old, we are becoming a very, very small minority of people that believe that God created the heavens and the earth, just like the book of Genesis says that he did there. People will believe science. When science tells them a certain thing is billions of years old, they'll have faith in that. Why won't they have faith in God? I don't understand, but we can trust God. You think about the brain. Think about the eye, or the heart, or you could go to other parts of the body. You see how complex those things are? And if you ever study those things in science and you just see, it's an amazing thing. There must be a designer behind the eye and the heart and the brain and the body and creation, and how someone could think it's not. So he's our helper, and he is our maker, and he's able to help us with any situation we have because he made us. But then we come to verses 3 through 8, and we see not only is he our helper and maker, but he's our keeper. Six times from verses 3 through 8, you're going to see the word keeper, or the Hebrew word anyway. You won't see this word keeper six times, but you're going to see the word semar, the Hebrew word that's used here. It means to watch, to guard, preserve. So you'll see preserve there a few times as well. So let's read those verses, and then we'll see a few things from them. Verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And so he is our keeper. The first thing we see as our keeper, he prevents us from falling. God is able to keep us from falling. He's able to keep us from falling from salvation. We see that teaching in the New Testament as well. He says he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He'll keep thee, and he will not slumber. Aren't you glad that God doesn't doze off? Do you doze off? Sometimes we kind of doze off, don't we? There, and that's the idea here. The next verse says, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And that's going into a sound sleep. And sometimes we do that as well. Sometimes we'll doze off and we might miss a little something. God doesn't do that. And neither does God take the 6 and 8 hour naps. Or sometimes we like to take a nap before we go to bed, you know. Kind of just snooze a little bit there. God never slumbers. He never sleeps. He's available to help us 24/7. Verse 5. So we see the word keepeth in verse 3. We see it in verse 4. Now we see it again in verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. And so not only does he prevent us from falling, he also protects us from harm. At all times, verse 6 says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So at all times, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the evening, midday, no matter when it is, God is guarding us. God is keeping us. God is our helper. We might be looking to the hills, and maybe not 24/7, but God is looking down from the hills 24/7, and he sees us and he protects us from harm. And then in verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee. That's the same Hebrew word, semar. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The word evil here has to do with anything that's bad, events that come our way. So the Lord protects us at all times. The Lord preserves us through all events in our lives. In the dream that Pharaoh had, remember that in that dream he saw some fat cows and he saw some lean, sickly cows. When it describes those cows, that's the word that's used here, evil cows. They weren't evil in the sense that they were wicked, but they were bad. They were about dead. And that's the word here. So anything that's a bad or poor quality or ugly or anything like that that comes into our lives, any kind of situations and troubles, God preserves us from all the bad things that happen. Now, we might look at them as bad, but then we just kick in Romans 28, don't we? All things work together for good to them that love God because he preserves us from bad things that happen to us. And then verse 8, we see the word preserve again. So three times keep, three times preserve, six times we see God is our guard. He's our shield. He's our keeper. And he provides for us forevermore. It says he'll preserve thy going out, thy coming in, from this time forth, even forevermore, all the way into the ages to come. And so when we look at these verses and we see God is our help, he's our keeper, it's at all times, through all events, for all our days. He's got it all covered. He's our helper. He's our strength. He's our maker. He's our keeper. And he will take care of us through it all. Then we come to 122. And now we come to the feet. Verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 2 where you see feet. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. I just found it so interesting that after a year and a half in the book of Psalms that we ended up in this psalm on Super Bowl Sunday night. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad the Lord is here. And notice where they go to worship. They go to the house of the Lord. Now we realize that in the New Testament that this building is not a house of the Lord like in the Old Testament where the dwelling place of God was, but the gates of Jerusalem he mentions in verse 2. And we think about the heavenly Jerusalem, heaven itself. This morning we saw some gates, didn't we? But we didn't see the gates of Jerusalem. We saw that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And this morning we said that gates are there to keep some things in and some things out. And in Jerusalem, in the heavenly city, only those that know the Lord are going to get in. Nobody's going to get in that doesn't belong there. And here we are meeting together, and it says in verse 3, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Jesus builds the church this way. We saw that this morning. The Jerusalem as a city is built. The church, Jesus says, I will build my church. It is put together. It's compact. And he puts every person in place where he wants to be there. And so we see the worship of the Lord is the house of the Lord. Who is that worshiping the Lord? The tribes, verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. The word tribes is a Hebrew word that has to do with people groups, but incidentally, this particular word, there are other words having to do with people and tribes, but this word, Hebrew word, sebet, is only used in reference to Israel. It is never, ever used for another people. And with that in mind, look at it again as we think about the context, whether the tribes, God's people, go up, God's people to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Only God's people will be the heavenly tribe. Those who have trusted him are going to be there to worship in the heavenly Jerusalem there and worship the Lord here. The origin of this word tribes is actually the word that has to do with a rod, and it has to do with authority. And so those to whom God gives the authority to enter into the heavenly city, only those enter into the heavenly city. Whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Once again, connecting the morning's message. And then the third thing we see is why. Why go to the house of God? Verse 4 tells us to give thanks. Excuse me. To give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Now we give thanks to the Lord for a lot of things. But as we finish out this psalm, we're going to see five things in this psalm for which we give thanks when we go to the house of the Lord. We give thanks to God for his power. Notice the words thrones and judgments. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David there. And so thrones have to do with power. And whenever we come to the house of God to worship, and we are fed the spiritual word of God, we receive power. We receive our nourishment for the week. And so we come and we thank God that we can feast on his word and have the power that we need to go into Mondays. Then also we thank God for prosperity. Did I skip one? I did. Maybe it's a different order on the screen there, verses 6 and 7. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Prosperity is a wonderful thing. He's not talking about financial prosperity here. The word has to do with having an ease of mind, no anxiety, a quietness there. And so whenever we come to the house of God, we come and we get something to help us. Again, going back to 121, I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. We get something when we come to worship the Lord that helps us throughout the week. We have been prospered. We have been helped because of that. Prayer should be in here, there. Maybe I left out prayer, or maybe it comes up later. There should be five. So go back to verse 6 and look at prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem there. And one of the things we do when we come to worship the Lord in the house of God is pray. Jesus is sitting on the throne. We see in verse 5 the thrones of judgment. And we know that Jesus is seated even today at the right hand of the Father. And so whenever we come to Him and pray, then He is our intercessor, and He's seated there next to the Father. And so we come to the house of God, and we have power for the week to come. We have what we need to help. We have peace. And then we have the fifth thing there, and I somehow missed it all in my PowerPoint. But notice the peace in verses 6 through 8 before we get to the pleasing part. The peace of Jerusalem. Pray for it. Do you ever pray for the peace of Jerusalem? What does it mean to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? When is there going to be peace in Jerusalem? When Jesus comes back, amen. So whenever we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for Jesus to come back. Even as John said in Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly there. Peace is mentioned three times in verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 7, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy gates. And then verse 8 closes with peace be within thee. And that's a greeting, isn't it? In Hebrew, it's shalom. And they would greet people with shalom, peace, just like we greet people with, hey, how are you? Or something like that. You know, it's shalom, peace there. And one of these days, when the Lord comes to bring peace, we're going to greet the Lord, shalom, and there'll be wonderful peace there. And then he closes this. Why else do we go to the house of the Lord to worship? It's pleasing to the Lord. In verse 8, 9, it says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. The word good means profitable or fruitful. In the book of Genesis, when God was creating everything God made, he looked at it and he said, it's good, it's profitable, it's worthwhile, it's pleasing to God. Everything he created, it was pleasing to him. And whenever we come together to worship the Lord in the Lord's house with the Lord's people to give thanks for these five things and all the other things for which we give thanks, God is pleased. God has said in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that last part of that verse, it says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, so much the more as we see the coming of the Lord drawing close. We need to meet more and more so that we can worship the Lord for who He is and gather together with God's people and be strengthened and thank the Lord for the power that He gives, for the opportunity to pray for prosperity, for peace, so that we too can be pleasing to the Lord.